You know, there's a lot of things to be said, a lot of things, but a lot of times the Lord, He doesn't say them to us. The reason is because we're dull of hearing. When we're dull of hearing, then the Lord, He doesn't say a lot of things to us. You know, if we really want to hear, the Bible said, let him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's turn over to Malachi, the 4th chapter. I feel like the Lord had had me read this tonight. The 4th chapter of the book of Malachi. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. I don't know why the Lord has me to mention this. There's something that He is trying to say to His people at this hour. And we're so dull of hearing. So dull of hearing. Here it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Now what is the Lord talking about? The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. I wonder if we got time to talk about it just a little bit. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I'd love to ask the question tonight, do you really believe in a judgment? How many of you really believe in a judgment? Do you really believe in a judgment? Do you really, truly, down in your heart, believe that God will destroy wicked men? You know, a lot of churches, the way the preacher preaches, and the way the denominational world of today is, why, you would think there is no such thing as a judgment. The way they talk about what they call the love of God, there couldn't be a judgment. They talk about God and His love just like He loves everybody, and just like He wouldn't burn nobody in hell, and like there's nothing to worry about. You do anything you want to, but God is so kind and God is so loving and God is so understanding that you don't have nothing to worry about whatsoever. But you know what, folks? I'm honest from my heart. If that is true, then I've got a misconception of the word. I don't understand. If that is true, then I'm wasting my time trying to tell people about what I'm trying to tell them. If what a lot of these other preachers are saying, if that is true, then there's no need of me warning you about a day that's going to burn as an oven. Because I'm found a liar, and the Bible is found a liar, and those men are telling you the truth. If what I'm saying is not the truth, if what they're saying is the truth. And if what I'm saying is the truth, then that means they are found to be a liar. One of us has got to be a liar. Now Jesus said one time a liar was of their father, the devil. And Paul spoke of doctrines of the devil, and he spoke of children of the devil and sons of the devil. Is that right? A lot of people that come to church, they don't want you to raise your voice, and they don't want you to reprove them, and they don't want you to say anything that cuts across their feelings any way at all. They don't want you to arouse them in any way. They don't want you to say anything that's disturbing to them or hurt their feelings in any manner whatsoever or make them feel bad. Folks, I might as well quit if that's the way you preach the gospel, because I never found a way to do that. I have never in all of my ministry and my preaching found a way to present what Christ Jesus said without telling people that that they're going to die and go to hell and without hurting their feelings. If there's one man or woman, boy or girl that's old enough, knows enough, anywhere in the world, that can tell me how to preach the gospel without hurting somebody's feelings, I'd like for them to tell me. If there's anybody at Little Bethlehem that can tell me how to do it, I'd like for them to tell me. But if there isn't anybody anywhere in the world, and if there isn't anybody at Little Bethlehem, I'd like for all of them to shut up and listen to what I got to say. Because God sent me to tell you what he had to say about it. I say that those that have told you anything contrary to what we're preaching at Little Bethlehem, that they are liars, and they will have their part in the lake of fire, that there is the lake of fire, and God created hell in the time of his anger, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. And the Bible said God will turn the wicked into hell. And the Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And the Bible says that God will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. For God said, I am angry with the wicked every day. Their prayers is abomination in my sight. Their offerings is abomination in my sight, and I will pursue them till they perish from over the face of the earth, and that there is no peace to the wicked. I will not give them any peace. He goes on to say, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, to me, that's the gospel. If there's anybody in here that believes in that kind of preaching, say amen. Now, if there is another kind of preaching, I don't know about it. There's a lot of people, different places that talk about other things. But I don't know of any other preaching outside of that kind of preaching. I want to point out something to you here. In the book of Jude, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, which when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now here's the thing that I want to ask. What does he mean pulling them out of the fire? What does he mean pulling them out of the fire? If there's no fire to pull them out of, what does he mean? What does he mean hating the very garments that's spotted with sin? He certainly don't mean my shirt and my pants. You can't spot a natural shirt, a natural dress with sin. He must be talking about the human flesh, the human body. He said, hating the very garment that's spotted with sin. Why did those ministers preach the way they did, speaking against the ungodly deeds of the ungodly people, and the ministry of today doesn't preach that way at all? Why did they do that? You know why they did that? Because, folks, there's a burning hell. There's a burning lake of fire. Somebody said, well, it's, you know, they try to speak it out of existence, and they say, well, it won't last long. But it says here in the seventh verse of the first chapter of the book of Jude, said these that did the things they did in Sodom and Gomorrah was set forth for an example. They that committed the wrong and the fornication said, God, let this thing happen to them for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The Bible said God would take vengeance on them with eternal fire. What does the word eternal mean? Now I know that when you speak of everlasting, I've said this a number of times, people speak that away. And they say, well, that don't mean always, you know. Jonah was in the whale forever, spaces of time. But now what do we do with the word eternal? It said that these people suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, if eternal is not eternal, then how can I confide in the fact that I've got eternal life when the Bible says that it is eternal life? If that doesn't mean eternal, how do I know that I have eternal life? Maybe the word eternal doesn't mean eternal. You know the word eternal means eternal. When God says eternal fire, brother, it's eternal fire. And you can try to explain it away all you want to, but it's going to be there when you get through with all of your philosophy and all of the doctors of divinity and all of the people that's supposed to have a revelation and whatever. When they get through, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will still be there saying eternal fire. He says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Will God keep his word? Will he keep his word? We ask the question, will God keep his word? He says in Malachi, he makes it very clear, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day. He says in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, the prophets, the two prophets came on the scene. The Bible tells that they come on the scene, and immediately when they come on the scene, Revelation 12, following Revelation 11, where they come on the scene, all of a sudden Lucifer is cast out and the wrath of God begins to set in. God keeps his word. God keeps his promise. And when God says that he will do something, he does it. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come. He didn't say, behold, I send you William Branham before the day of the Lord come. Behold, I send you George Pike before the day of the Lord come. He said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord. It doesn't have to be explained. God said, I send you Elijah the prophet. Why do we misconstrue things? Why is it that we want to twist up things? Why is it that we try to make things, the scripture say things that it doesn't say? God didn't say that he would send those others. He said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Isn't that right? If God said, I will send you the Elijah, I will send you the Elijah. That's what he meant. That's what he will do. That's what Revelation records, that is what he does, is send Elijah. Now, John came in the spirit of Elias, but he was not Elijah. The Bible said he came in the spirit of Elias. Is that right? And the Bible said they perceived that he spoke of John the Baptist. When Jesus spoke of this. Why? Because the spirit of Elijah was the spirit of Christ. And the same great spirit of Elijah has moved a number of times down through the years. But God promised to send Elijah himself. Elijah is not dead. God can send Elijah when he gets ready. Somebody would say, but Elijah's dead and gone, Brother Pike. Elijah is not dead. He's around. Whether you believe it or not, he's around somewhere. You may not believe that he's around, but he's around somewhere. I will send you Elijah, he said. Folks, what we need to do is quit trying to explain what God said and preach the word. That's what we need to do. When we preach the word, then we don't have to try to explain it. Did you know that? You don't have to try to explain it. I love to preach the word. When I preach the word, the Holy Spirit automatically explains it. If I preach the word. But if I get caught away in some wild hallucination or imagination, I run aground somewhere. But God said, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Are you looking for Elijah the prophet? Somebody said, well, he's done come, Brother Pike. Well, I didn't see him. I didn't see him. Somebody said, well, there you are. You just didn't see him. Well, I got to admit, you're right. If he came, I didn't see him. But God did say he would send him. But it doesn't mean that you're right. Because he didn't say that I'd see him. He just said I'd send him. He didn't say Brother Pike would see him. He didn't say you'd see him. He just said I'd send him. If he sends him back in the book of Revelation, as it is recorded, through the tribulation period, you won't get to see him. You'll be somewhere else. But I believe God will keep his word. It's going to be some sad times when them prophets come. Did you know that? When the two prophets of God begin to walk on this earth, it's going to be some sad times, folks. Did you know that? Some sad times. I don't like to misconstrue the scriptures. I don't like to hear people try to tell me something and make up something and try to prove to me something that they don't have any Bible for. Nobody has any Bible to prove that Brother Branham was Elijah. I don't know why anybody would preach that. Well, who was Brother Branham? He was Brother Branham. Who was Paul? He was Paul. Who was Jesus? He was Jesus. Who was Abraham? He was Abraham. Are you listening? Who was Peter? He was Peter. Why do we try to make something else out of it? Somebody say, aha, I know he was more than that. I do too. Who was he? He was the Son of God. Now what more than that can he be? You say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that he came in the spirit of Elijah? I certainly do. I believe the spirit of Elijah is here right now. But God didn't say, I will send you the spirit of Elijah. Where is that recorded? He didn't say that. See, God didn't say, behold, I send you the spirit of Elijah. He didn't say that. He said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Now, did God not know what he was saying or what he was talking about? Brother, you can be for sure that Elijah the prophet, that great mighty prophet of God that walked on the face of this earth, in the days back yonder when Jezebel was in the land, that same great prophet Elijah will walk on this earth again. Amen. That same prophet. It won't be the spirit of Elijah. It'll be Elijah himself. He'll walk here. You might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. You believe what you want to believe. I'm just telling you what it'll be. It's not my business to try to make you believe something. It's my business to preach the gospel and tell you what will happen. You say, but you can't prove that. That's what the Bible says to me. That proves it. Whatever the Bible says, you don't have to prove it. If God said it, that's the end of it. Folks, look, if God said it, I don't care what I think about it. I don't care what you say about it. You know, I don't pay any attention to my thinking. The Bible teaches that we're born in sin. And God said, lean not to your own understanding. I don't lean to my own understanding about it. And as I said over in the evening, as I talked to the brethren, if I don't listen to my understanding, it's for sure I'm not going to listen to your understanding. Just because some feller goes to college and calls himself some PhD, I'm not going to listen to what he's got to say about it. Just because you've got some kind of brainstorm and you feel like you've got some great knowledge or revelation, I'm not going to listen to you about it. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter what Brother Pike thinks about it, or Brother Branham thinks about it, or Brother Hugh thinks about it. God said it, I believe it. That's the end of it. He said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. That settles it. God said it, he'll be here. You can look for him. I let my life rest on it. I tell you what, I got so much confidence in that, I'd be willing to lay my head on the chop block. And if they could prove to me that Elijah wasn't coming, I'd let them cut my head off. I got that much confidence. I got that, and you say, you ain't. Yes, I have, so help me God. I got that much confidence that Elijah himself will come back just like God said he would come back. When God says it, the Bible teaches that he will not alter his word. Neither will he change the thing that's gone out of his mouth. I will hasten to perform my word, and my word will prosper whereunto I have sent it. It will not return to me void. I will not alter nor change my word. So then, this is the great hour. This is the great day. Something great is taking place. Even the little thing that we did by going down into Florida, staying at the Royal Court, there during the night, God spoke to me. And then over during the day, when I picked up those stones, I picked up a bunch of stones. The Lord dealt with me concerning that, to pick up the stones, and that they had a great significance, and I brought the stones back. Because there was a spiritual thing to it. Here, Palm Sunday, and Brother Atlee and him coming up here, the way they've come up here. Brother Atlee, Sister Beach has been dead folks, so to speak. They've been gone for almost a year. They've been dead to Little Bethlehem, and especially Sister Beach. There she was, the doctors just more or less give her up to that extent. She went down there and God restored her health and kind of buried in a watery grave like I saw in the vision down in the bottom of the boat. And going down to the boat, that is Brother Antley did, while the worms was working in the bottom of the boat and God suffering not the Holy One having to do with the Jews, the body, the resurrection of the body, the redemption of the body. And he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor the worms to work in the flesh. The evil spirits, bringing them forth before the evil spirits can cause the decay, moving the boat several times, and bringing it, as we said, to the second place that he brought it to. And then after bringing it to the place that he brought it to, there at that crossing, which is at the bridge, and the boat being bruised in the side, and the breaking off of the top of it, the cross that was on the top of it, and then Mr. Marin being there, and then Brother Coon being down in Pensacola. And there in that era, Santa Rosa County being there. Having to do with the David that's got the work in Florida. And the Michael Ingram that brought the little stones that put them on my hat that's been up here. That drawed that picture concerning the thunders and the different things that took place here that we got on tape. We spoke about it. The one that went and stayed in the boat for quite a while. Speaking of the stones and what happened the other day concerning my hat, we referred to this trip that we took and how that it had to do with David Paul, George Jr., the hat that Jerry Lambert gave me, how that it fell into the water and Rick went out there and redeemed it. How that we gave him the hat. how that this had a great spiritual significance, and how that these stones that we brought from down at the royal court had a great significance. And even today, when we went over to the place in the shopping mall, how that we went into the place called the King's Court, and today, being Palm Sunday, had a great spiritual significance. How that we spoke about the shopping center relating to the shopping center of Kentucky when they first started talking about building it. How that it had to do with that one over in Kentucky. How it related to Brother Branham, related to the boat, related to the Santa Rosa Vision and the Santa Rosa County. Brother Coon being down in Santa Rosa having to do with Brother Branham, Brother JT, and even the little coin that may be worth a fortune that apparently a tornado's picked up out of the Holy Land somewhere and slung it all the way over here in America, the one that Brother Coon has the invincible Tyra on it, showing that at this hour the destruction of America is at hand. All of these things taking place, that same coin being the coin that Judas had, the betrayal of Christ, and here it is all the way from the Holy Land, a tornado or something picking it up and hurling it all the way over and dropping it at that little temple called Beautiful. There at J.T. Parnell's place over in Indiana. And them picking it up like they did. And Brother Coon's got it. See? It has to do with the destruction of America. The betrayal. The end of the world. The reason that this generation is in the condition it's in right now is because they've been brought up to no righteousness, and they won't go on with God, and they've turned away from the things of God, and God has turned them over to reprobate mind. The Bible said because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They'd rather have football in their knowledge. They'd rather have the frolics of the world in their knowledge. They'd rather think about television shows and the beatniks and the frivolous nothings of this world. And they don't want you to say anything about it either. It hurts their feelings. You know why? Because their feelings are of the devil. And the devil gets them all upset when you say something about it, because he's afraid he'll have to move out. But they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible said it'll get so bad that they will kill you as a preacher, as a Christian. They will literally get so religious until they will be a people that will feel that they're serving God, and they'll get so indignant when you try to tell them the truth. And God will turn them over to such a reprobate mind that they'll kill the righteous people and think that they're doing God a service. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, can't nobody get that blind. I'll tell you what, the Roman Catholic Church killed hundreds of thousands of people. And they felt they were doing God a service. They asked one of the great leaders of the Catholic Church when he went to die. They said, what about these thousands of people that you killed? He said, I did that for God. Blinded like Pharaoh was. You know why? When you don't want God to reprove you, and you don't want the righteous to tell you nothing, and you just want your own way about things, God will let you have your way, and God will send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie and let you be damned. The Bible says he'll do it. He will do it. This generation is a sinful, an adulterous generation. Why? Because God has told them the truth, and they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And the Bible said because they don't like to retain God, then God has given them over to a reprobate mind, to dishonor their bodies between one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, men leaving the natural use of the woman, that is to bear children, to replenish the earth, to multiply, and men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves the wrath of God because of their foolishness, all because they didn't want the truth. David said, "Let the righteous smite me." See, a wicked generation, once you come to the truth, after you reject the truth, there's no hope for you. God destroys you. So then when God looks at a generation like this, and he sees that they've known the truth, and then they won't go the way of the truth, then God turns them over to reprobate mind, and they become a bunch of dope addicts, a bunch of beatniks, a bunch of long-haired hippies. You can say amen to old me. Somebody said, "Don't say that, Brother Pike. You better believe I'm going to say it." That's what's wrong with the world now, is nobody wants to say it. Somebody said, "But you hurt somebody's feelings. Their feelings need to be hurt." It's the devil's feelings. You stand by and let the devil just rob you of your children. Take them out of your homes. Take them out of your arms. And you stand there and you don't say nothing. Somebody said, "I'm afraid that they'll get upset and hurt me." I'll tell you what, they may get upset and kill you. They may get upset and kill me. But there's one thing about it. Thank God I can have one testimony before they kill me. If they don't kill me, I'll die anyway. If you wait long enough, you're going to die anyway of old age. So what's the difference? At least you can die testifying of the glory of God instead of dying of old age and rotting as a coward. You need to say something about it. Amen. Do you know why you're sitting here tonight? And why you're dressed like a lady and dressed like a gentleman? And why your hair is cut off right? And why you're living right? It isn't because somebody held their peace. It's because somebody told you you had to get right with God. You know why 3,000 was added to the church on the day of Pentecost? Because Peter said, "Repent of your sins, every one of you," he said, "and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and God will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost." And he said, "If you don't do it, you're going to die and go to hell." I say again, if this bunch of folks that call themselves preachers going around today, if they're preachers, I better quit. Somebody better do something to me. Because they're hatching off a bunch of bastard children and reprobates and parasites and proselytes. Twofold more the child of hell than they was to start with. Somebody said, "I don't like that. I don't care." Glory to God, you're listening to a preacher. Don't care. Whether you like it or don't like it, God didn't ask me to preach it if you liked it. He told me to preach it. Brother, when he sent me to preach the gospel, he didn't ask me to ask anybody if they liked it. He told me to preach it. And that's what I've been doing all these years. Well, something will happen to you. It might do it. It ain't yet, but it could. Mind before tonight's over. It happened to Stevens. It happened to some of the others. And I got a time it can happen to me. But there's one thing about it. We'll just keep on till it does. I ain't going to try to please nobody. There's one thing about it. It may happen. But you can be sure one thing. Brother Pike ain't trying to please nobody. Folks, there's one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. The other way is into a burning lake of fire. You are going to die and go to hell if you don't live right. If you don't repent of your sins and get baptized in the name of Christ Jesus, Father, remission of sins, you're going to burn in a lake of fire. You're going to go to hell. If you run around with long hair, if you run around with dope, you're going to go to hell. Somebody said, God's a loving God. He wouldn't do that. The Bible said, the day shall burn as an oven, and God shall burn the wicked up, and not leave them root nor branch, and will walk on the ashes of the wicked. Amen. What did he mean? Burn as an oven. It's just like this thing we spoke of concerning Marin. Somebody said, Brother Pike, that ain't love. You better believe this is love. I'll tell you what, if you think this is strong, you wait till you stand before that God that you think is so loving. You just wait till you stand before him and he takes one look at you. And he looks at you and sees how wretched and undone you are. And you walked over the blood of the Son of God. And you walked over every warning that God gave you. And you went off and pouted because you thought the preacher hurt your feeling. And God reaches down and gets you with them big great hands of power. And throws you down into the flames of a burning hell. Then you'll see what it's all about. Somebody said, the God that I'm serving wouldn't do a thing like that. The God that you're serving sat outside of a temple and he planted a whip and he went into that temple and he turned the tables over and he throwed that money one way and he took that whip and he popped that whip and said, get out of here. This is my Father's house. This is not a place for a den of thieves. Said, you made a den of thieves out of it. You talking about strong preaching, and that's what you call strong preaching. If I get out there and flip the benches over and pop the whip, then that'll be strong preaching. You might really get your feelings hurt. Talking about David Turrell kicking the offering pan over, you ain't seen nothing till you hear Jesus preach. He didn't just kick the bucket over, he turned the tables over with it. And then took a whip and run the people out, or whoever was in there. Somebody said, well, he just run the cows out. Jesus run the devils out is what he done. All of them things was beasts. The two-footed ones and the four-footed ones too. Now, I'm not being hard, folks. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just tired of this silly foolishness. Of somebody coming over here to Bethlehem, and they come in here and run, stay a few days, and they run off and pout. Talk about somebody hurting their feelings. I tell you, act like a silly child. What do you think we're doing at Bethlehem, playing some kind of game? I'm not over here to try to play some kind of game with you. I'm here to tell you that you're going to die and go to hell. And I'll tell you what, if you don't do right, you won't even stay around in this world very long. If you keep running your mouth, coming over here, staying a while, going over yonder, staying a while and running your mouth, you won't be around very long. I can take you aside if you'd like for me to, and I can write down a few names here and there and come down the list, and I can show you a number of people, their names, that is, that's not around here, that was around here a few years ago. I warned them and they're dead tonight and in hell tonight because they didn't listen. And you're going to be another one. We're going to add your name to the list if you're not careful. God intends for people to live right. God intends for people to do right. Said, well, you'll never get them into heaven that way, Brother Pike. I'll tell you what, you don't get them into heaven no way. If the blood of Jesus Christ didn't take them into heaven, it's for sure that me and you ain't going to be able to get them there. That's where the problem is now. Somebody said if we'd be loving and kind, we can just reach out there, Brother Pike, and we can take them right on into heaven. I want you to know if the foreknowledge of God and if the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't sufficient to take them into heaven, you can coo like a dove all you want to, but you ain't going to take nobody to heaven. Jesus said, Father, there's not been one of them that's lost. There won't be one predestinated, one lost. If I stand on my head, or if I don't stand on my head, if I scream like a hyena, if I preach, or if I don't never preach a lick, there won't be one child of God that'll go to hell. Not one. God's got all that taken care of. And well, what are you doing here, Brother Pike? I'm doing what he told me to do. He said, you warn the wicked or the blood will be on your hands. And if you warn the wicked and the wicked don't repent, then, now if you go, you tell them, and then they don't repent, then that's different. I won't require their blood at your hand. But now if you don't warn them, then I'll require their blood at your hand. Boy, I tell you, some of you, as the world says, you got turned off mighty quick. All through here, when I started to raise my voice and I got into business, a lot of you sure did get unreligious real quick, didn't you? You thought you had something till I started talking like that. And a lot of you backed off in the corner and got your feelings hurt, didn't you? You got your feelings hurt. You know why you got your feelings hurt? Because you were still alive. If you'd been good and dead, we wouldn't have had no hurt feelings tonight. If every one of you had been to Calvary, there wouldn't have been no feelings to hurt. David said, my heart is fixed and nothing shall offend me. When you get offended and you run off somewhere, it's because your heart is not fixed in God. Somebody said, well, I got offended. Devils always get offended. The Bible said, and when Jesus spoke, they were offended at what he said. Satan ain't never liked what he said. They didn't like it when he turned the tables over and popped the whip. They got offended. I noticed Jesus didn't apologize, though. What does he mean? I will send you Elijah the prophet. Somebody said, now, boy, when them preachers come, they're really going to have revival. The Bible said when them preachers come, them people was literally tormented. It said their message literally tormented them people. They were tormented. When them preachers come, they didn't bring no sweeping revival. Them people were tormented because when them preachers come, they told them about their sinful, corrupt, evil ways. They're not going to stand behind the sacred desk and tell the people, you give me this and we'll get on television and we'll have a PTL and we'll have a 700 club and we'll have a ball game and we'll do some volleyballs and all these kind of things. And we'll build us this and we'll build us that. They're not going to have that kind of preaching. When they come, they're going to tell you like it is, folks. So I might as well tell you before they get here. Now, the Bible said, and it tormented them that dwell on the earth. Somebody said, well, it wasn't preaching the gospel. The Bible said it was the everlasting gospel. I don't know, but one gospel, that's the everlasting gospel. Ain't nothing else can last forever. Now, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. There's going to be a day that's going to burn as an oven. Maybe it's this year. I don't know. The planet's lining up. And all of this thing happening. Paul's dream might have to do with it. But all these things lining up like it is. Maybe this is the year that this thing is going to burn as an oven. Maybe this is the year that God's going to burn the people's fields here in America. Maybe that's what it is. God's tired of these football games and all of this mess. He's tired of it. Now, I know that he's let the world have that. I still say this. People that belong to the world, that's all right for them to play football and volleyball and all of these things called that belongs to the world. Whatever they want to do, that's all right. That's their business. God gave that to the land of Esau. But that don't belong to the church. When the church starts playing ball, something's wrong with them. God didn't call the church to have a ball game. People are in a backslidden condition when they start forming ball games in the church. Churches are not supposed to have ball games. I've said this a lot of times, not to be comical, but you can't picture James and Paul trying to knock a home run with a ball game. They didn't have no time for such foolishness as that. They had to preach the word. The world, that belongs to the world. It's all right for them to do that. Now you say, Brother Pike, you say it's all right for them to do that. I mean it's all right for them to do that in that they're going to hell for doing it. They're going to hell anyway. Why not let them play ball? The Bible said, give strong drink to them that are ready to perish. If a man's going to die anyway, and you know that he's going to die, he's fixing to perish anyway, why not let him hit the gin bottle? Give him all the liquor he wants. If he's in pain and in misery, let him turn the gin up and drink it. The Bible said, give strong drink to them that are ready to perish. If they're going to perish anyway, let them do what they want to. That's the world out there. That belongs to them. Let them go out into that corruption and let them just do whatever they want to. God give that to them. But folks, we belong to the church. We are the church. We're the bride of Christ. Let's don't bring all of that filth into the church. And let's don't you and I go out there and mix with all of that filth out there. Let's don't you and I get together and start soothing their feelings and have them come to us and start playing on our shoulders and crying on our shoulders and saying, now you're too hard and you shouldn't do it this way and you shouldn't do it that way. And if you just listen to us, you'd have more members and you'd have more of this. We don't want that kind of thing. We're not looking for more members. The Bible said God added unto the church daily such as should be saved. We're not here to get members. We don't have a numbering board. We're not trying to get a big offering. We're not here to see how much money we can collect. We are here to preach the gospel of Christ. We are trying to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day shall burn as an oven. I say again, there's a good possibility that maybe this is the time. But I do see this. With the boat like it is, everything pointing to going up to Pensacola, Marin fixing to take the boat up there, that's the way it appears. There's that resurrection of Brother Branham. There's the coming back of the spirit of Elijah. There's the coming back and the turning of the event again. Of the whole thing. There's the coming on of the tribulation. There's that thing that God said he would do. There's the third pull of what God spoke of. There's that thing in the heavens of the shuttle, the landing, the new world. I notice on this trip, God took us through Columbus, brought us back through Columbus, Georgia. A lot of things that we could say in detail that would be outstanding here tonight. But I felt like saying the things I said, raising my voice not to scold you. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people of their sins. But I get a little bit weary. I had somebody the other day, and there they were trying to reprove me. They were talking to somebody else. And when I picked up their spirit, they was trying to program my mind as to how they wanted me to preach to them when I got up here. And they were telling me that they didn't want me to say anything that was going to hurt their feeling. I'm sorry, but you got your feelings hurt tonight, didn't you? You found out you couldn't slip a halter on, Brother Pike, didn't you? You got your feelings hurt. So you found out your program didn't work. The next time you want to tell me something, don't try to tell somebody else. Come and tell Brother Pike, and we might be able to get together. Let me tell you something, folks. I want to treat you right, and I'm going to treat you right because I got a fear of God in my heart. And I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. And I wouldn't hurt your feelings in Christ for nothing. But I'd just tear the devil's feelings all to pieces and wouldn't think nothing about it. That's right. I've done it all my life. Ever since I've been a preacher, that is. I've just done it. And there ain't no need of nobody sweet-talking me or threatening me or whatever. I'll go right back and do it again. I've been threatened with knives and guns and everything else. I went right back and done it again. Now, if they cut my head off, then that'll be the last of it. You won't have to hear it. But until that day, we'll be doing it. We'll be doing it. Say, man, you must be mighty brave. I ain't got no courage at all. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd shake like a leaf in a windstorm. But I'll tell you what. You can count on one thing. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to preach the gospel. Whether the devil likes it or anybody likes it, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to preach it the way it is in the Bible. When I quit breathing, then I'll quit preaching. Because I can't preach no more then. But as long as there's breath of life, I'm going to preach it. Everybody is welcome to come and hear me preach the gospel. Everybody is welcome to come and help me with the gospel. And if you've made a mistake, I'll help you. No matter what kind of mistake you've made, if I can help you, I'll help you. When others reject you. But one thing you ain't going to do, and that is you ain't going to tell me how to preach. Brother, you can do all you want to. You can keep your offerings, because I'm not interested in them. This is one minister that don't take offerings when it comes to you slipping a bridle over my neck. But we're not planning to do that. If you got any plans like that, and some of you have, you might as well just change that to now. All right. Don't know how we got off on all them things. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. And the Bible said he'll come. And the day will burn as an oven. It will burn as an oven. And the things that will be said will literally torment the people. Folks, let me tell you, this kind of preaching ain't favorable. Did you know that? They stoned Stephens to death for this kind of preaching. You know, today, the kind of preaching that we got today, well, they'll make you mayor of the town. That's like the man up here at Channel 61, up there where we're on television, or where we've been on television up there for a long while. The man said, Brother Pike, what you need to do is be the mayor of Monroe. I'll help you get to be the mayor of Monroe. I don't want to be the mayor of Monroe. I don't want to get into the slop bowls. Why should I go get in the pig pens? I'm a son of God. I don't want to be the mayor of Monroe. I don't want to be the president of the United States. What do I want to be that? I'm a son of God. I'm not after their positions. And it's for sure they don't want mine. Not with the criticism I get. See, but the ministry of today, you know, the Bible said, woe unto that man that everybody speaks well of. They did that to the false prophets. In the ministry of today, while they, you know, a lot of flowers, a lot of money, a lot of nice things, while they elevate you and you're just the finest guy in the world and everything is just rosy. Brother, there's something wrong with preachers. They wouldn't be doing preachers like that. There's something wrong with preachers. If people don't say something against the ministry, there's something wrong with the preachers. People are going to speak against a real preacher. If they don't speak against him, he ain't a real preacher. He's a false prophet. Because a real preacher is going to tell them about their sins. And the Bible said they were cut to their heart. Somebody said, don't cut me. You come too late to tell me that. The Bible said, and they were cut to their heart. Stephen preached that gospel and it cut them to their heart. And the Bible said they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. The gospel will cut you to your heart. And the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment. But afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. But I'll tell you one thing, folks, it won't bother a child of God. Did you know that? A real, genuine, godly, holy child of God, it won't bother them at all. They won't murmur and complain. They'll just thank God and enjoy that and go on their way. You love Jesus? Now, this sermon ain't too long. It ain't too long, man. And I said, well, I can hear the baby crying. It must be too long. Baby's cried home. What do you do when they cry at home? You can't get up and leave then, can you? Little babies cry a lot of times. That don't mean a sermon's too long. They might get the colic. They might not feel too good. It might get a little uncomfortable for them. The mothers just have to work with them. All right. So then, what do we do? What do we do? We've got to serve God. So then I tell you folks, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Is that right? There's a right way of doing things and there's a wrong way. And I want to go the right way. And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. That's the Bible. I'm going to say this and we're going to close. I want to get you ready for the rapture, the translation, because some of you are not ready. What this doesn't get ready won't make it. You won't go. If what I'm preaching don't get you ready, you won't go. You won't make it. But I'm trying to get you ready for the rapture, the translation. Not hollering at you. That don't get you ready. God's word's what gets you ready. But a preacher has to holler. The Bible said, through the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. But anyway, if I tell you the truth, I'm going to become your enemy. Some of you. You rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. You rebuke a fool, you get yourself a blot. A wise man, he'll take what you say and he'll grow wiser. A fool, he'll reason in his mind till he finds some way to crucify you. But not a wise man. A wise man will sit down and think the thing over. And if you're wrong, that wise man will come sit down and talk with you. And he'll say, look, I don't want to accuse you. I don't want to find fault. But I don't understand this. If this is right, why this? Well, why did you do that? I don't understand it. Could you explain it to me? You know? Or he'll say, I'm going to accept that because that was God's word. But a fool, he won't do that. He won't do that because he's looking for fault anyway. All right, folks, I want you to think these things over. This morning and this tonight, I felt your attention good for a little bit this morning, good for a little bit tonight. Not too good at times, but you've done real well for an audience. Somehow I don't feel the hunger. I don't feel you got the hunger you need. I don't feel like you're fasting and seeking God very much. I really don't. Haven't felt like you've been doing it for a long time. I don't feel much hunger among you. Of course, here we've tried to feed you and keep you fed. And it might be good if we, you know, could let you get hungry a little bit. It's not a good time for you to get hungry. But I don't feel too much zeal and thirst and hunger from you. And we're more or less just exhorting you and preaching to you a little when we ought to be telling you more about the deep mysteries of Christ. But I don't feel the hunger much, so we're just having to kind of knock the bark off a little bit, as we say, and get the parasites out. But it's a late hour. The planet's lining up. It's definitely a late hour. A lot that we could say about the planets. A lot we could say about the revelations. As a matter of fact, we had an awful lot that I want to say about the unveiling of Christ and what has taken place. There's been some of the most outstanding things that took place in the last few weeks and in the last day or two. Perhaps it's taken place since you've been in Bethlehem. But there's no hunger for it. So it looks like that you're not going to get it. A lot of things has already passed you. I've noticed in the last few months there has been so many multiplied things that has passed you. And I know that you're not going to get them now. They're gone. I was hoping that the Lord would give us, you know, kind of a rerun on them and you would get them. But I know now that you're not going to get them. I was trying to get the Lord to kind of bring them back. But he apparently didn't see fit to do it. And I know that they're gone and you're not going to get them. But I wish you could have. They were so beautiful. And even these things, now I can feel them slipping on past you. And I was so in hopes that these right along about now that you could get, because I feel that you really needed these. But I don't know what to do about it. You know, all I know to do is exhort you, preach to you, and holler at you a little bit to try to get you to get a hold of something and get away from sin and get some of the others that's trying to play games with me to stop their foolishness. That's the only way I know to do, and give them some warnings before something bad happens to them. All right, let's stand together. You know, it's bad when we get to where we look forward more to the dismissing than we do to the message. And we have more enthusiasm to leave than to come. We can be sure that we're not going to get anything from God. That's for sure. But right at this time, I got a great zeal and a great enthusiasm. And my heart is literally burning like a flame. God is talking to me and revealing some of the most beautiful and most remarkable things that I have ever seen in all of my life. And there are some of the most outstanding things. I've tried to share a few of them with Sister Betty. Haven't got to share very many of them with her. But trying to do a few natural things around. Get a few natural things caught up. But folks, I talk to you pretty calm most of the time. I stay pretty calm. When I'm talking to you, I talk to you pretty calm. I don't get excited. Sometimes when I start preaching, I get pretty excited sometimes, because I get to thinking about people playing games with human souls and preachers that I meet, and how that people try to slip things over on me to program my mind and don't want me to reprove them and don't want me to rebuke them. Do you realize that if I did everything that people want me to do and the way that they want me to do it, do you realize that I would be bound hand and feet and I wouldn't be able to say nothing here at this place? I mean, I wouldn't be able to say nothing. There was a young fellow standing. I'm going to show you something. He was standing by. I'm going to show you how the devil can tear you from limb to limb and rob you because of your foolishness. You might think you're smart, but you're dealing with the devil. And unless you have a shepherd, or unless you can get in touch with God, you're gone. You might as well make up your mind, you're gone. No matter how smart you think you are, you're gone. You forget, as I say so often, that he's been around here ever since the beginning of the world. He's sat at every card table, every poker game. He's been in on the Al Capone discussions. Every robbery that was ever planned, every crime that was ever committed, every shrewdness, every scheme that every country has ever got together, every act of parliament, every president that ever planned anything, every strategy, he's been in on it all. He knows every book, every page. He was there when it was written, all down through the years. That's who you're dealing with. And there ain't but one that's smarter. That's Jesus. He's been here longer than the devil has. He created Lucifer. So, as I started to say, yesterday I was standing there and I was talking about something. And I was talking about a certain thing that took place. You can sit down, folks. Forgive me. Forgive me. This won't take but just a minute. I was talking about something. And while I was talking, during that time, I'd slipped a stone or two in my pocket. The white stones that come from that royal court. And I was talking, and I had given some of the brethren a stone or two. Some of them was real enthused over it because they know what the stones mean, and they wanted a stone. Now, I try to explain this. There is no virtue in those stones when I give you those stones. There is no virtue in that. See, the virtue is in Christ and your faith in God. But natural things have natural meaning. And there are dedicated things like the Ark of the Covenant. There were natural things. The ground wherein thou standest, Moses, is holy. And God can make stones holy or anything else. But anyway, the brethren place a lot of emphasis on those things because they know they have meanings. The way to get those things is to follow Christ. Then you'll get the heavenly stone that he's got for you. And these things that run the typical pattern, you will automatically fall in line for them. But anyway, I was giving a stone or two out there, and I dropped one or two in my pocket. And there was a couple of brethren standing there, and I had a couple of stones in my pocket, and I was fixing to give these two brethren a stone. But while I was talking, I mentioned something about an individual that had been there a day or two before that had tried to reprove me in an indirect way of programming my mind to their own satisfaction. And when I said it, immediately it struck my mind that one of the same individuals standing there had before, this time at an earlier date, done a similar thing out of my presence. And I no sooner said this than condemnation struck their heart, because they knew they were guilty. They had a guilty complex. But I definitely was not talking about them. Positively wasn't. But the guilty complex got a hold of them. And I was getting ready to hand them one of those white stones. But this person, not knowing it, turned and walked off. And ordinarily you would call a person back and say, hey, wait a minute. But something rose up as if to say, no, let him go. Don't call him back. You know, folks, God is tired of petting people. Did you know that? After you hear the gospel over and over, and God tries to work with you and help you, he gets weary of that thing of you wanting to be petted, and you wanting somebody just to coo you, and you wanting somebody to take special notice to you and pay special attention to you. There comes a time when he wants you to grow up. Somebody says, but that's my relative. It don't make no difference if it's your relative or my relative. God don't care. And he don't care if it's me or you or your relative. That don't make no difference with God. Aaron's sons, when they brought strange fire into the courts, God killed them. Somebody say amen. And God said, Aaron, you don't go moaning about it either. That's hard, isn't it? A man's daddy died, and God said, you go preach the gospel. You don't have time to bury him. Talking about this loving God now, you need to understand him. God said, Abraham, you take that boy and offer him up as a sacrifice. Are you listening? We need to understand God, or we might get a reprobate mind and get the wrong concept. I just put the stone back in my pocket, and I didn't give it to him. Though I really wanted to with my heart, I really did. But you know how I feel? That person needs a good old-fashioned chastisement from God. That's what they need. And you know what? If they keep on, they're going to get it. God's going to get tired of their foolishness, because he's put up with it for a long time now, and he's going to get tired of it. I tell you something, folks. I love you, and I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. I mean that from my heart. I give you the shoes off of my feet, but I tell you something. To come and say good things about Brother Pike or say good things to me, it isn't going to make me feel any different about you. To come and give me a special offering and give me more money than somebody else would give me. If somebody comes and gives me a penny and you come and give me $1 million, I'm going to feel just as good toward that fellow that give me a penny as I am toward you and you give me $1 million. I mean it. I don't have a bit more feeling toward you. And you may come and flatter me and say all kind of good things and try to make me think that you think I'm the grandest fella in the world. But when you get through, I'm going to think just the same way about you as I did the other fella. Ain't going to be a bit of difference. Somebody said, well, that straightens me out. I know how to feel about you. I hope it does, because that's the way I feel. The best thing that you can do is love God and serve God, if you have any desire for my fellowship and my respect, which you might not have, and if you don't, that's all right. But if you do, there ain't but one way you're going to get my respect and fellowship, and that is to love Jesus Christ and be clean and upright. And I love you, but saying nice things about me, that isn't going to get my fellowship. Because I don't care about them kind of things. And it's for sure being arrogant and trying to let me know how you feel and program my mind and giving me a piece of your mind. It's for sure you ain't going to get my fellowship that way. Because all I'll do when you come into my presence with your haughty, arrogant way, and you walk into my presence and you demand my attention, I'll look right straight at you and won't even say a word to you and turn right over and start talking to somebody else. And you may stand there 30 minutes and I not even speak to you. And then when that devil leaves you, I might turn around and say, "Hello, how are you, brother?" If you've never seen me do that, you just stay around and you'll see me do it. But I tell you what, if you come in the right kind of attitude and the right kind of spirit, I'll look over somebody's head and say, "Hey, brother, how you feeling?" I will, so help me God, I'll do it. But if you come in and you're pouting with me and your mind is chopping me to pieces, you know, just because you got something that you think that I might think about what you think about somebody that you're thinking about, if you come into that kind of attitude, you ain't going to find my fellowship. You know, it can be your daughter-in-law, son-in-law. It can be your mother-in-law. It can be your dad-in-law. It can be your friends, neighbors, whatever. I want to help you. I want to love you. I want to treat you right. Love Jesus. We'll all get along. But I felt like saying that tonight. That boy missed that stone. Or the man. Not a boy, but a man. Standing there and missed that stone. He missed it. I was fixing to give it to him. I had it. And wanted him to have it so bad. But because of his foolishness and his haughtiness, not going to submit, not going to listen, not going to conform, not going to get down like he ought to and be humble and get straight in his life, he missed it. It's like somebody else. They come up and said, "They gave me the stone." They come up with tears in their eyes. They come up crying. "They gave me the stone." Said, "You gave me this by mistake." "I didn't make no mistake when I gave it to them." Said, "You gave it to me by mistake." And they were crying. And I said, tried to get them to explain just what they meant. Said, "Well, according to that sermon you preached this morning, see, that's offering me reproof over what I preached." You know what I did? Not to try to hurt anybody, I took the stone. I put it up. I didn't offer it back to them. It's like somebody that came to me that gave me their card. They gave me their card. They wanted their card back, but they didn't get it back. They haven't got it back yet. See, folks, I ain't playing games with you. If I give you something, you better hold on to it. You come playing games with me, you know, and you come and say, "Here, Brother Pike," and get all melancholy and say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to just take it." Or you come to me, like I've had people say, "Brother Pike, I think I'll just leave." I said, "Well, brother, I believe that's the thing you ought to do." I've had someone come to me, you know, and he's real melancholy, didn't want to leave, wasn't planning to leave, but just wanted to be melancholy and act like a child when I know that they knew better and was old enough. And they said, "Brother Pike, I just feel like I ought to leave. What do you think?" I said, "Well, I think maybe you ought to leave. That's the way you feel." They said, "Well, I don't want to leave." I said, "Well, if you don't leave, I wouldn't leave." See, I'm just not going to play games, folks. Now, I'll talk to you like a man, like a woman, if you really want to talk right. But we ain't going to play games. Is that all right? I'm your shepherd. I love you. Anytime you come to me right, that's all right. But don't come to me and want to jump all over me and my wife just because we don't look right, you know, at your situation, or you think we don't look right at your grandpa or grandma. Don't come over getting all upset at us, because all I'll do is just pass it off and may reprove you over it. It's a good possibility I might rebuke you. I try not to, because I don't want to hurt you. Don't add to my words, and I am going to let you go in just a few minutes. I think this is good for you. It's good for me anyway. But don't add to my words, folks. A lot of times you tell things, and you'll say, Brother Pike said, when Brother Pike didn't say. Some of you people have told people that Brother Pike said, when I never even thought it. It never even crossed my mind. It had to be a lie, because I never did much as think it, let alone say it. Don't do that. The Lord will get you for that. If you tell what I said, then tell it like I said it. And it's all right. You just tell it like I said it. If somebody wants to come see me about it, that's okay. It's okay. But don't add to it and cross it all up. All right, let's stand again. My own wife. I love Betty, but she'll tell you that I don't play games with her. Betty's a very serious, sober-minded person. God had to give me a woman like Betty, because I couldn't live with another one. I couldn't live with some of these women. I see women, you know, that are fine women, some of the finest in the land, but they got so much foolishness and carry on so much foolishness, you know, and play so many games. I just couldn't live with a woman like that. When I say something, I'm sober about that thing, and I'm serious about it, you know, and to take things lighthearted. And the Bible said God is not mocked. And the word mockery, if you'll look up the word, it means to lightly esteem. And I can't bear that thing when people lightly esteem what I say. I like for them to take me serious about what I say. And if it's not serious, I'll tell them. And I like to take what you say serious. If you tell me something, I like to take it serious. All right, let's just sing a chorus, can we? Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, I feel this way, folks. When your little boy and little girl, or my little boy and little girl, gets up and walks through the building, I feel with them just like I do anybody else's. I notice that some of you, you do feel different. If it's your child, you don't feel like it amounts to anything, but I do. It doesn't matter if it is your child. It annoys me, and I don't like to see him do it. And when my little boy gets up and walks through the sanctuary, it annoys me. I don't like to see him do it. Somebody said, I thought you was going to let me go, but I ain't. If you got to go, go on. If you're one of them folks in a hurry, you go on. I'm still saying something. I told you I ain't going to program my mind. If you got to go, you go on. This is little Bethlehem, you know. You can go when you get ready out here. Don't nobody make you stay. I just say that for them impatient spirits that I pick up, you know. They try to program my mind, you know. You said, stand up. Now you're going to dismiss us. No, I didn't say I was going to dismiss you. I just said, stand up. We'll sing a song. Now, but anyway, it bothers me, see. It annoys me. It annoys me. And I want to do what's right. These little things, the Bible teaches little foxes spoil our vines. These things are bad. You know, you don't like for me to say anything about this. You'd rather I wouldn't say anything about it. You know why? Because it's getting on some people's toes here tonight. This is really rubbing some people wrong, Brother Zell. I mean, it's really rubbing some people wrong. They think I don't feel their spirits, but I do. I said something back in the middle of the service, and boy, it just cut across the man's grain. He didn't like it at all. Now, if I'd have called him Mister, he'd have just loved it. But I just spoke in a casual way, meaning nothing about it. The man should have rejoiced in the thing that I used, because it was a great and a mighty thing. But he didn't like it. He didn't think that I expressed it right. But it don't make no difference. I said it that way, that's the way it is. The Lord is trying to get a people to humble their heart. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense, whosoever is not a... The Bible said, if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. If you're not offended in this, then God will bless you. But I set in Zion the stumbling stone of offense. I set the stumbling stone in there for one purpose. It is a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on it shall not be ashamed. It's a stumbling stone of offense. It's there for the purpose that you might get offended. Not to try to offend you. I don't raise my voice to try to offend you. Raising my voice shouldn't offend anybody anyway. You hear a siren, and that siren sounds off. Why should you get offended? Just because it's loud. There ain't nothing about it to offend you. The loudness of somebody's voice shouldn't offend you. Whether I say it loud or low, it shouldn't offend you. If it's the word of truth, if I scream it, it shouldn't offend you. If it's not the truth, then that's a different thing. But if it's the truth, you have no reason to get offended. Here at Bethlehem, I need to tarry sometimes doing the altar call. But a lot of times, I close it out because of some of you impatient people. Not very many of you. Most of my audience is very patient. Wonderful people. But I got one or two that's hypocritical and backslid half the time. And they're very impatient. And a lot of times, like this morning, the Lord let Brother Clyde come down here. I was just going to let some of you go. I thought, well, just let them go, Lord. If they don't want to listen, I'll just let them go. And God thought, no. He let Clyde come down here. Then let Brother Junior come down here to make you stay. And I've seen him do that so many times. I was just going to let you go. I'd feel somebody just restless and wanting to go. I said, well, let them go. But then God would let somebody come to the altar to keep them there, because he's going to have his way. The better thing that you can do, you know, is let God have his way. And that way the Lord won't let nobody come down to hold you up. But folks, even at the end of the service like it is now, well, we're just now getting to the altar call. In services, as a rule, used to at this time, they were just getting started in service. The altar call might last for an hour or two from this point. And when we get to this point, why, you're ready to go. And we call ourselves saints of God, and we're concerned about the things of God. No, that's why we don't have any hunger and thirst. We're not spending enough time in God's house with God, praying and seeking God, to even have any interest. You know what we're doing? We're coming to the house of God out of routine. We're coming because we don't want to go to hell. But folks, I tell you with all love, all concern, it's not going to keep you out of hell. It's not going to do it. Until you get to where this is your home, and you want to come up here and stay all night long on your face crying out to God. Until you want to get in here in fellowship and just get in this word and stay in this word and live in this place. Until you get like that, you're not going to make the rapture. You can be sure of that. The Bible said the apostles came together and tarried for hours and days and prayed and fasted. But you're in no shape to make the rapture until you get like that. Until you can get in those offices and stay for hours and do like me and Jimmy and some of them done the other night. Stay 4 or 5 nights, all night long, working in them offices to try to get the job done for God. Until you get like that, you haven't got anything. See, you got to travail before God. You got to go around with a little headache, a little eye strain, a little backache. You got to do something. Some of these boys that's getting out on the job, climbing these ladders, they're doing something for God. There's Brother Atlee. I know he hasn't been able to do that much to the boat, and he declares to me that he wished he could. He hasn't had what he needed to do it with. But he has done a lot in that he's been away from here for a long time, staying down there with it. Months he's been down there when he could have been up here enjoying his relatives and his family. But he stayed down there as a mission for Christ, sacrificing just like a missionary. He hasn't had all them kind of conveniences. There's been some roughness in that. Folks, what are we going to do? We're just going to live it up, you know, have all our convenience, not share, not do nothing. Are we? Now, I know that some of you that are older, I realize you get weary and tired. I understand that. And I don't want to press on you. I know some of the elder people here, they need to get home and get their rest. And God bless you. Brother Pike don't want to weary you. And I'm not talking about you. You get tired and weary, and I don't want to keep you here. And if you have to slip out and go, I certainly don't feel bad at you. The Lord bless you. And if a mother has to slip out with a baby, I understand. But some of the hypocritical mothers that just keep the babies tore up, I tell you what, the Lord's going to get some of them. They use the babies for an excuse. And some of these other people that don't never want to do nothing for God, just sit in a magazine or on the television, or nose in a magazine all the time. Something, you know, them kind of people, they bother me. They bother me. Just being in my presence, they bother me. Get to preaching again now, and somebody will get uneasy. Ready for the second sermon. You love Jesus. You think you feel bad at me, but what if I ask you to go on about a 7-day fast and then give you a whole paycheck next week? You'd really feel bad at me, wouldn't you? Some of you might not even stay sanctified. You heard that song, Keep Me Sanctified? No, I'm not going to ask anything like that of you. Okay, let's sing this again into my heart, and I am going to try to let you go. A lot of times, folks, I tarry like this, and I know you don't want to. Some of you don't want to. Even though I say this truthfully, most of my people are willing to do it. But I tell you, I do it because sometimes it's a matter of life or death. That's right. Sometimes it's a matter of life or death. And that's why that I do what I do. You press me and you push me and I go ahead when it's a matter of life and death. Sometimes it's your life or your death or the death of your loved ones. And a lot of times some of them will be here surmising. I've had them in the service finding fault with me. And the very ones that found fault with me, it was their children that went out into eternity. The very ones. I believe it was at Jack Palmer's, I'm not sure. I know it was at Jack Palmer's, I'm not sure how it all happened. But one night I was tearing, I kept saying there's something wrong, I don't know what it is. Finally, before we dismissed the service, just before we dismissed it, I picked it up. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I said this. I believe, was it just before we dismissed, Betty, that I said, I understand what it is. It's somebody that's going to have a wreck. Was that what it was? Anyway, whatever it was, it had to do with that. And sure enough, the boy that was there went on within the following day or whatever he was to leave and went on and I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe he ran his car off of a cliff or whatever. Up in Tennessee, over a mountain, something. See, you never know. It's better to listen to God. It's better to do that. But here, the spiritual gifts can't work. They can't work here in your midst. I watch it day after day. There's hardly any way they can work because you're not very spiritual. You're not very concerned. We have somebody come in here and somebody that's half backslid, somebody that's a lot of times just after money, and they come in here and you get all jubilant and all carried away and all worked up in the flesh, and you just pour into the altar. And I think a lot of times, I think, Lord, the people ain't getting nothing, but they're all pouring in. And I know that you're not getting anything because I didn't talk to the people before they come here. And maybe I let them up to preach to try to help them and strengthen them. And I've been trying to minister to them before they come, and they've been pouring out their heart to me of them not having nothing and just pleading to try to get just the crumbs, though. And they come here and they act like they're just, you know, and you just flock in. And I think, Lord, no wonder the people are in the condition they're in. Okay, let's sing this. We said we was going to sing this little chorus. Into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I'd almost guarantee you that this morning, when I said something about the fancy pants that some of the men are wearing, that some people got offended. And there's people that's out of church. And they'll have a reason. But folks, there ain't no reason to stay out of the house of God. If Jesus wouldn't let a man go bury his dead father, told him to preach the gospel, then you got to have a real good reason to stay out of the house of God. Did you know that? It's going to be bad in the day of judgment when people start giving their excuses of why they didn't come to church. It's going to be bad. Bible said thou art inexcusable. All right. I'm going to let you go. I feel something tonight. I don't like to say anything unless I can pick up what it is or find out what it is. Because if you say something and you don't tell what it is, everybody gets trouble, everybody gets worried. And a lot of times to say anything, if you're not careful, you'll give place to Satan. And a lot of times if you don't say something, then you miss God and you don't give a warning, and then somebody that could have been whole goes out and gets hurt. We really need to follow the Lord and obey the Lord. There's some people back over here in this area, in the balcony here. You've done some things that God's displeased with. Right here in this area, in the balcony, you've done some things, and some of you have got together and you're confederate in it. You've done some things that's displeasing God. And I'm going to tell you, I've tried to tell you before, I've asked you, you know, to watch what you do. I've asked you to watch what you do and what you say. And I've asked you not to do those things, but you do them anyway. No matter what Brother Pike says, no matter what I ask you, you do them anyway. But you're here in the balcony on my left side. And this is, as far as I can tell, this is what this has to do with tonight, the Lord's concern. There's one thing about it, folks. If you don't listen to Brother Pike, you listen to the Lord. When the Lord starts, the Bible said, when the Lord starts chastening, the beauty consumeth away. If I can't get you to listen by talking tonight, this is one reason I raised my voice like I did. People might not understand this, but I raised my voice and screaming out tonight because it had to do with something that was going on back here in the balcony. There was a warning going out tonight. I'm not going to bother you with it. I just wanted to tarry a few minutes, get it off of my heart. You'll hear from this service tonight, and you'll see. I try to talk with you and try to help you, but that's all I can do. You know, you have to do whatever you want to do, and you're going to do it anyway. But I want you to know I love you. But if you're going to do it, then you're going to do it. And there's nothing I can do about it. I just want you to know that the Lord knows. It's not hid, that the Lord knows. All right. We'd ask Brother Stan Baker to come up here. If you will, Brother Stan, come up. And if Stan comes tonight to dismiss us, then I want you to bow your heads with me. I gave the warning over here, and they can do what they want to with it. It's up to them. I'm not going to try to pull at them, tarry with them, get them to confess anything or whatever. I'm not going to do anything. I just told them, and it's up to them. They can do whatever they want to. But you'll hear from the service tonight. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, Brother Stan, if you will.